Friends, our reading this morning is back in 1 Peter, and it's chapter 3, and I think we're on our 20th message on what Peter is sharing with us. So anyway, if you've got your Bible there, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read the first seven verses, although we're only focusing on the first six this morning. So 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through to 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, love your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to your word just now, we pray that you'll bless us, pour out your love upon us, we pray, and teach us as only you can, in the Savior's name. Amen. Well, they say that the fear of man bringeth a snare. And I think you will understand where I'm coming from on that one, in light of the passage that we're looking at this morning. You know, it's so true that I find it so much easier to stand up here and admonish the men. As a man, I'm much more comfortable challenge the men within Christendom, including myself, as I prepare and even as I'm preaching through the Word of God. I find it much easier to challenge myself and other men to step up to the mark and live as we ought as Christians. And indeed, that's the topic of next week's message. But it's not the topic this morning. The topic this morning, dear friends, is perhaps amongst the most hotly debated topics in Scripture. And not without good reason, I have to say. Men have, over the years, over the centuries, abused their physical and positional strength against women all too often, including in the home. Indeed, I've spent over the years considerable time with women who have faced such abuse, including threat to their lives. In preparation for this sermon, and I say this very sincerely, I've gone onto the internet, spent quite a bit of time to read articles just to remind myself of just what women have had to put up with over the years, the struggles they have had, the abuses they have faced, and thankfully, some of the victories that they have won. And I did that very deliberately, dear friends, so that as I approached this subject to try and understand the mind of God, that I would approach this subject with a sober mind and an open heart and a deep-seated desire to wrestle with what the Apostle Peter is actually getting at when he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now, the context of Peter's words is the same context that we've been looking at over the past, the third week now we've been in this particular context, and the context is freedom. The freedom that we as Christians have in Christ. We have been set free from sin. Two weeks ago, we looked at Peter teaching that as free people, we are all to submit to the God-ordained authorities. Last week, we looked at his teaching that as free people, we are called to be suffering servants. The context of Peter's encouragement to wives this morning is the context of Christian freedom. You are free in Christ. This is what he says in chapter 2, verse 16. Live as people who are free. There's no shackles, dear friends. No shackles here. There's freedom. This morning, this morning's admonishment to wives is the third of five admonitions as to how we as God's children are to relate to one another and to different levels of authority. A few weeks ago, we were looking at our relationship to the civic authorities. Last week, we were looking at the relationship of servants to their masters or employees to their employers, if we want to bring that up to date. And this week, we're looking at the relationship of wives to husbands. And Peter commences this wee subsection with the word likewise. In other words, he's making a connection with the responsibility that all of us have to submit to God's ordained authorities. He connects it back to chapter 2, verses 13 to 25, where it is our duty as free people to submit to the authorities that God has ordained. We are free people, and as free people, God commands us to submit to the structures he has put in place for our good. So having set the context, let's get straight into our first consideration this morning, and that is this. As free women, choose to yield to your own husbands. Peter says this, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, from the outset, I want to take some time to outline what biblical submission is not, because I think if we clear up some of the misconceptions, then we start to see more clearly what the scripture is actually saying. And I want to try and debunk a number of the misconceptions about biblical submission. But even as a prequel to the first point that I'm going to make under that, I just want to say, take a note of what it says here. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. In other words, you're not meant to be subject to every man. That's the first point. It's not that man, by virtue of the fact that he's a man, has a greater authority than the woman has. You're to be subject only to your own husbands. That's the wee prequel. But moving on to the first thing I want to say on what biblical submission is not, I want to say this, submission does not imply inferiority. The first misconception that I want to debunk is that biblical submission infers that the wife is in some way inferior to the husband. A proper understanding of submission in its biblical context will show this to be an unfounded notion in the husband-wife relationship. Beginning in the book of Genesis, the intrinsic equality of man and woman is clear. In Genesis 2 and verse 18, we read these words, words that you know very well. I will make a help suitable for him. This is God speaking. I will make a help suitable for him, for Adam. And the Hebrew words used there, two Hebrew words for help and suitable, are ezer, kenegdo. The word ezer means help or helper. It's used elsewhere in Scripture to describe God as a helper of his people. Friends, think about that for a moment. This is the same word being used of God who is a helper of his people. Now, obviously, if God is to be God, we can no way imply from the fact that he is our helper that he is inferior to us. And so, in the same way, just because Eve is described as Adam's helper It in no way implies that she was inferior to Adam or that she was his household slave. The second word, kinegdo, literally means according to what is in front of him. Friends, this is a term that implies equality. And I'm sure you've heard these words before. If anybody has ever preached in this church on this subject before, you must have heard these words from Matthew Henry. They're well known, and for very good reason, because they sum this idea up beautifully. This is what Matthew Henry says. The woman was made out of a rib, out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near to his heart to be loved. Friends, the point in hand is simply this, that even from Genesis we see that God has made husband and wife to be in an equal relationship. Therefore, whatever it means for a wife to submit to her husband, it does not mean inequality or inferiority. The life of Christ further illustrates this point beautifully, that biblical submission does not imply inferiority. Here's what we read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, or 51, sorry. We read that he, that is Jesus, went out with them, that is Mary and Joseph, his mom and dad. He went out with them, and he continued in submission to them. Here we have Jesus, dear friends, the Son of God, God in human flesh, submitting to his human parents, the very same Greek word that is used in this passage by Peter for wives to submit to their husbands. Now, I think it's very obvious that Jesus was in no way inferior to his human parents, and yet he submitted to them. In the same way, dear friends, the submission of wives in no way implies that they are inferior to their husbands. Secondly, submission does not imply that a wife should give up independent thought. Nor does it imply that she should not seek to influence her husband, helping him to make wise decisions. In other words, like any good fife woman, she has a good mind of her own. And she should use that to help her husband stay on track. One example from Scripture will be enough to illustrate this, and we don't have time to go into the full details of the story, but I encourage you to read it for yourselves. It's found in 1 Samuel 25. And there we find that hot-headed Nabal would have done well to have listened to his godly wife Abigail before he threw a wee tantrum and offended King David. Now, the story is that David had been protecting Nabal's family for a very long time as he was on the run. And he came to Nabal, or at least sent some of his servants to Nabal to ask for some food for his soldiers, and Nabal basically sent them away with their tail between their legs. David took offense, and he set out to towards Nabal's home to kill Nabal and his entire family and just wipe them out, really, and take what food he needed. However, a very wise Abigail intervened. And she saved both the day and her entire family when she rushed off to speak with David, and she pleaded with him not to cause unnecessary bloodshed. And here's what David says, and because his reply is quite significant. Blessed be your discernment, who have kept me this day from bloodshed. Friends, as a result, David, who had intended to wipe out Nabal and his household, did not kill anyone. And in fact, we read in the story that God himself took a dealing with Nabal. Friends, if the word of God, and husbands, this is a wee word to you, even those addressed to wives this morning, but here's a wee word for you. If the word of God says that the godly wife opens her mouth with wisdom, as indeed it does in Proverbs 11 and verse, or 31 and 26, then surely it would be a foolish man indeed who would not listen to the wise counsel or advice that she offers. Don't you think for a moment that Nabal could have spared everyone an awful lot of trouble if he had just sought the wise counsel of his wife? In the same way, dear friends, any husband would do well to seek the advice of the helper that God has given him. I have to say, there's moments when whatever I'm thinking, whatever it is that's bugging me, whatever it is that's annoying me, and I'm talking it through with Ayla, Ayla will very often counter me. And I have to say, it doesn't always go down well. Let's be honest. I give one of those disgruntled sort of grunts, and as if, you know, that's not what I was expecting from you. I was expecting support from you. But, you know, a few minutes later, when I've had time to reflect on what she said exactly the right thing. Well, friends, we need to listen to our godly wives. We really do. Friends, there could be a lot more said on what submission is not. But I hope that what I've shared with you is enough to debunk at least some of the misconceptions. So, with that said, let's now take a look at what biblical submission is. And, you know, I couldn't word this any better than what I found Wayne Grudem writing in one of his books. This is what he says. Submission is an inner quality of gentleness that affirms the leadership of the husband. There it is, beautifully summed up. Submission is an inner quality of gentleness that affirms the leadership of the husband. So let's take a wee look into that, and let's first of all consider the Greek words used. Interestingly, the duty of submission that Peter sets out for wives here is found in no less than four verses of Scripture, friends. This is not a one-off. And in each of those verses, the same Greek word is used, and that word is hupotasso. Now, the word hupotasso in itself is made up out of two Greek words. One, hupo, meaning under, and tasso, meaning to arrange in an orderly manner. Put together, they simply mean to put under an orderly arrangement, or to submit oneself to a particular order. In the four verses where it's used of wives, it means that wives are to be under or are to submit to the order that God has ordained. And that is exactly the context that Peter is talking in here. That is, wives are to submit to their own husbands because God has so ordered things. That in God's economy, the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. Peter makes this point in 2:13 himself when he says, or when he tells us that we are to be subject for the Lord's sake. It's an order that God has ordained, an order that the Lord has ordained. We are to do it for the Lord's sake, and God expects us to trust his wisdom for what is best for society and for the family, regardless of what the contemporary norms may be. Now, friends, there's so much more that could be said on this subject, especially if we were to take into account the wider teaching of what is said in other passages of Scripture. But other than the excursions that I've already made this morning, I want to try and contain any further comments to what Peter teaches us here. And that brings me to Peter's reasons for Christian wives submitting to their own husbands. And we see that the primary thing on his mind is the hope of winning their unsaved husbands without a word. Friends, we touched on this a few weeks ago when we considered how the Christian's behavior, every Christian's behavior, speaks volumes. Our behavior and our lifestyles have tremendous power. And that's either for good or for bad. In other words, Christians, as Christians, men and women, we are all perfectly capable of getting it wrong. We're all perfectly capable of setting the wrong example just as easily if not more easily, than setting the right example. We can all put our foot in it. Well, of course, Peter is here encouraging all of us to set the right example, and that includes wives in the home. And in particular, he is addressing the wives of unsaved husbands, but not exclusively, but in particular. Peter states clearly that the unsaved husband, that is those who have as yet not obeyed the call of God to come unto Christ and be set free from that burden of sin, that such can be won over by the godly conduct of their wives. Look at what he says in verse 1. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Friends, the idea here is not that these men can be saved without hearing the gospel, but simply that the godly conduct of their wives might cause them to see that there is more to this Christianity stuff than simply going to church on a Sunday. And that by the habitual godly behavior of the wife, she might show the reality of the power of the religion that she claims. That's something we should all be taking on board, actually. And that she might show the power of Christ in and through her, the Christ that she claims to own and love. In other words, a wife is to show that her relationship with Christ has such influence on her temper, on her words, on her whole demeanor, so as to demonstrate that what is going on in her life and the transformation that has been wrought in her is something that is supernatural, that it is of God. It's not about preaching the gospel to your husband. It's about living the gospel before your husband. And for the husbands of unsaved wives, I could say exactly the same thing. Dear friends, there is a positive power in the inner beauty of submission, an inner beauty that has the power to bring glory to God in the salvation of others. Never underestimate that power. And that brings me to my second and final thought this morning. As free women, develop your inner beauty. Chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of your hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Friends, the two ideas here of submission and inner beauty are not unrelated in what Peter is saying here. In other words, Peter didn't wake up one morning and have a sudden brainwave about how to keep wives under control, followed by another brainwave about how to make sure that they're not attractive to other men. Verse 5 makes it clear, this connection between the two ideas, when Peter says, "For this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husband." There's a connection with this putting on of inner beauty and submission. Peter here is setting out God's best for both husband and wife. And when we follow God's best, dear friends, there is an inner beauty that is actually incredibly attractive and precious, we read, in God's sight. The context of Peter's writing, of course, was Greco-Roman culture. In that culture, a wife was traditionally expected to do two things, or at least two things. One was, certainly in this context, one was follow her husband's religion, Whatever her religion was previously, she was expected to give that up and follow her husband's religion. And of course, there was a multitude of religions to choose from. And B, to socialize only with her husband's friends. Now, that may have been some method of control. I don't know. I haven't read enough into it, to be perfectly honestly, but with you. But those are two of the things that were expected of wives in Greco-Roman culture. And there's a reason for that, because according to Greco-Roman culture, because the prosperity and well-being were seen as dependent on religious forces, then disorder in the home over religion would be seen as a threat not only to the family, but to society as a whole. So by encouraging wives to develop the inner beauty of respect for her husband, and yet attend the place of Christian worship, we see Peter doing two very clever things here. On the one hand, he's upholding Greco-Roman culture whilst simultaneously subverting it and quietly transforming it. In attending the place of Christian worship, Peter is encouraging wives of unbelieving husbands to do so in a manner that gives her husband no cause for concern. That's all he's talking about here. He's saying if you're going to take up your own religion, which of course he'd be encouraging them to do, you've come to faith in Christ, you've been set free, do what needs to be done so that you can come to the place of worship, and that is do so in a manner that gives your husband no cause for concern. In other words, she is to dress modestly. You know, this is counter, if you like, to women who attended various types of cultic worship in those days, to at least some of the Greco-Roman gods, where it was known that some of the women got dressed up to the 90s for going out to the place of worship, if we can put it like that, adorned with all the trappings of external beauty. Now, of course, I do want to emphasize cults different, and there was a multitude of them. But in a fresco uncovered in Pompeii, there's the depiction of a performance of a ceremony in honor of Isis. And there's evidence that many people across the Roman world embraced this particular cult. And in particular, and this is coming from a secular source, many women who attended that particular cult were women who cherished decorous behavior. Now, that's coming from a secular source. They cherished being well-dressed going out to this event. Just to give a second example, there's in the rites of Cybele, they revolved around not only the goddess herself, but a young male lover of hers named Attis, who was said to die and be reborn annually. And the manner of celebrating his rebirth involved, it would seem, some pretty wild behavior, such as dancing and drunken revelry. And do read into revelry all that is involved in that word, including the wearing of scanty clothing and mixing with the opposite sex. This is well known for this particular cult. And again, quoting from a secular source, a traditionally conservative Romans took a very dim view of such behavior. So Peter, in a sense, is upholding Roman culture on modesty by encouraging the wives of unsaved husbands not to leave home dressed in a manner that might have caused their husbands concern, but rather to develop their inner beauty, which is ultimately a much greater and God-glorifying asset in the long run. And yet at the same time, he is quietly subverting Roman culture in encouraging these women to leave the religion of their husbands and to obey God rather than men, and to the best of their ability, attend the place of Christian worship. Friends, Peter's focus here is not to tell women how to dress per se, but rather encouraging them to win over their unsaved husbands by focusing on the inner beauty of a good and true heart. Finally, Peter rounds off his exhortation to wives by referring them to the Old Testament character Sarah. Now, we don't have time this morning to go into this in any great detail, other than to say that she is commended in chapter 3 and verse 6. She is commended for obeying her husband. But friends, if you know the story of Abraham and Sarah, you will know that she was no pushover. She could be a formidable lady when she took the notion and put Abraham in his place, certainly regarding her servant Hagar. Dare I say it, though, that was an example of her disobedience to God in many ways that led to a conflict in the home. And yet, just like the imperfect male heroes of the faith of which we read in Hebrews 11, and they were flawed, Sarah is held up as an imperfect female hero of the faith in that she obeyed her husband and she respected him as the head of the family. So be encouraged, dear friends. We're all looking up to imperfect heroes, both man and woman. So be encouraged that we are all a work in progress. And bear in mind that the best that we can offer back to God for all that he has done for us, and it's a bit of a shame on us, but you know, it's just a reality. It is a reality. The best that we can offer him back is an obedience that is imperfect at best. Friends, by way of conclusion, Peter here and the Apostle Paul and three other passages of Scripture teach wives one fundamental duty, and that duty is to submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Such submission is an inner quality of gentleness that affirms the leadership of the husband, who, despite being imperfect, is nonetheless God's appointed head of the home. So what will you do? Peter teaches us about our freedom in Christ. So as free women, can I encourage you to follow Peter's exhortation and yield to your own husbands? Put on a display of inner beauty and leave the rest in God's capable hands. Amen.